The title of this is The Five Hebrew Words That'll Change Your Life. This is really interesting because I've been wanting to get to this one for a while because we talk about some of these things, but then we don't go into detail enough. So we'll see how much I can get through in about 30 minutes or so. So the first Hebrew word that will change your life is the word, and you hear us talking about it a lot, the word mitzvah. How many of you know what a mitzvah is? And I'll give you a second so you guys are writing too. So who can tell me, describe what a mitzvah is? Well, it's not a commandment, although it's connected with the commandments. Yeah. A good work, a good deed. So I want to differentiate just some generalized ideas of Judaism compared to generalized an idea of Christianity, just to give you an idea. You may not agree with this, or this may not be your experience, but I believe that largely it's true. In Christianity, there's this idea, you know, you hear about a victorious Christian life, is to avoid sin or avoid something. Don't do this, don't do that. And so you'll see a lot of people who would just totally avoid something under the idea of this makes it. You know, and one of the big things within Christianity, and I'm not here as a proponent to drink alcohol, I'm not pushing that. But I am saying if you do and you do in moderation, it's biblical. So there's some people, there's a group in Christianity that is so against that whole idea. And that's what they teach, and that's fine. That's a teaching of the church, but it's not a biblical teaching. It's a teaching of the church, and so people abide by that. Good thing, wonderful. Then there's another teaching within the same Christians, but a different group would say they go out and they drink and they don't have a problem with it. Within, in particular in Europe. You know, we'd have a lot of friends here who go to Europe and they were just shocked at how the Europeans would drink. And then Europeans would come here and they'd see how shocked they were that the Christians were almost like, you know, alcohol is the devil kind of thing. So there's all these ideas of don't. So what am I trying to say? There's a segment of Christianity that says don't do that, don't do that. Even to the point of doing something that God has created as a blessing in moderation. That's I want to say that. Judaism is opposite of that. It's a whole different idea. It's not so much of don't do. It is do the good works. Do the mitzvot. Do the good works of God. So much so that Yeshua, he didn't just do it, but he taught it. You know, it's a big difference when you actually do something and when you teach it, other people to do it. Remember he said, you know, woe unto you who teaches someone to break Torah. It'd be better if a millstone was hung around your neck, et cetera, et cetera. But listen to what he says here. And I believe this is in Matthew 13. I don't have it written here. Someone could look it up for me. But he says, so again, mitzvah is it means commandment, but in particular, as we would walk it out, it means like a good deed, to do good to someone. The plural is mitzvot, the good work or good deed. Okay, we're actually back to where we were last week, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, to be exact. He's talking about Israel, saying you're the salt of the land. So the Jewish people, you're the salt for Israel. But if you become tasteless, how can you be made salty again? You're no longer good for anything except to be thrown out for people to trample on or for the nations to trample on. You, the Jewish people, are the light for the world. A town, Jerusalem, built on a hill can't be hidden. Likewise, when people light a lamp, they don't cover it with a bowl, but on a lampstand so that it shines for everyone in the house to see. Gets us to verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they may see the good deeds you do and praise your Father in heaven. What's he talking about? Let your mitzvot shine before people so that they may see the good things, the mitzvot. Let your light shine, your mitzvot, so they may see these good things you do And because of that, praise God. So what is the motivation to do any good deed and good to do a mitzvah? Is so that it causes somebody else to see it and say, wow, praise God. Wow, Baruch Hashem. Wow, praise the Lord. Wow, praise Adonai. That's the motivation behind it. So in Judaism, we talked about this earlier during the prayer, this idea of doing something so that you can get. That's not the idea. You know, we don't have a service so we can get something. Do we get something because we have a service? Absolutely. But that's not our motive or our intention. Well, yeah, or our, there's a word I'm looking for, kavanah. That's not the, so the intent of our heart should be to do something that causes somebody to say, praise God. And will you get blessed by it too? Yeah, but that's not the, that makes sense? How many of you have ever done something for someone and you wanted them to say, oh, wow, thank you so much. You're so nice or so good. And we get it. I can, you know, we all do that. But when it comes to these things, kingdom things, we do, we're the right place to be is to do it so it causes somebody else to praise Hashem. Amen. So that's what he's teaching here. So this comes to the point of, he's talking about what can make someone salty again who loses their salt. And there's a whole teaching on that. But we know Messiah can. Coming to Messiah absolutely can. That being said, we get to this, the area of our hearts and the areas of our will where he wants us to do things for a reason. Why is he telling us to do them for a reason? Or why is he telling them in particular to do it for a reason? Because they weren't doing it for the right reason. So if you have to be corrected and say, hey, do this for this reason, chances are you're being corrected because you weren't doing it for the right reason. Amen? So, and if you haven't been trained or someone teach you to do it for the right reason, then you'll continue. So I want to talk to you about the two natures of each man. There's what's called the Yetzer. Say Yetzer. Yes, Y-E-T-Z-E-R. Yetzer. Hara. Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara. Which, a couple of things. What does ha mean in Hebrew? What does ra mean? Bad. And what is yetzer? Thank you. So in English, the understanding of the soul and the spirit is, the English understanding is not, it's a little off. You know, you hear people, there's been a big teaching, the soul compromises the mind, will, and emotions. You've heard that? That's not quite it. And even when the scriptures they quote to say that, they're not, it speaks against what they're trying to convey. That's fine. So I'm going to teach you what it actually, in Judaism, what is taught. So this idea of the flesh and the spirit, or the spirit and the soul, the Yetzer Hara is the basically your flesh that makes you want to do bad things. Or you'll hear also, the evil inclination. There's a rabbi I watch, who I've been watching and learning from for probably a decade or more, and he always pulls out his little whiteboard, and I love it when he does it. And his wife sits there, and they just go back and forth talking about stuff, and he's writing on here. So I like the little whiteboard here. So if there's a Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination that wants you to do bad, then there should be an opposite of that, yes? You would think? So what is the opposite? Yetzer Hatov. So what is ha? What is tov? Good. So it is primarily your spirit. So everybody has a Yetzer HaTov and a Yetzer Hara. that they're dealing with. And you see in Scripture talks about, you know, your members are at war with one another. This is what he's talking about. And you, this term evil inclination, this, yeah, go ahead. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, that's another good example of this idea. And in Hebrew and in Judaism, always remember, you hear me say the word idea or the word concept. Idea and concept are hard to get. And so in our Western idea of trying to, it's different. So you have to think outside of that into something that is more, you can't quite grasp it. Where are you, you have a question, Leslie? That I know my writing is not good. Right here? Flesh. Yeah, I could see you squinting back there to try and find it. Yeah, sorry, I say F. Sorry, guys. Flesh. Irish. It's the Irish evil inclination. The Irish, the little leprechaun inclination. No. All right. So you have the evil inclination. And this year we're going to have a night where we're going to watch Ishpuzin. And the wife, I can't remember her name, but she's, oh, you know, Lord, help me to overcome the evil inclination. What's she talking about? She wants to do something bad. And she's saying, help me. But she recognizes that she has it to even ask to help me with it. If you don't recognize that you have this in you, you won't be able to ask for help. Amen. So when it talks about here about the good work or good deed, the salt, this is a connection to the salt and the light. You know, if the Jews are supposed to be the ones who salt the land, that's an action or an action to them, or an action thing that they need to do. And if they're the ones who are the bearer of the lights, then it's their mitzvah is to go in and spread the light, right? So again, as Messianic believers, we take on the part of the call of Israel that we can do to the best we can do, as best we can. That makes sense? So this is the idea. Let me read a quick little story here. So again, God doesn't want us to focus on avoiding something. He rather wants us to focus on doing something. We focus on doing something, your focus is automatically off the idea of trying to avoid and not do. There was a story that Pastor Matt talked about, a lady who was arrested. I don't know why they arrested her, but she was arrested for walking up and down the street. Oh, I know why they arrested her, because the city arrested her. She was arrested for walking up and down the street, and she was putting coins in meters that had expired, helping people out so they didn't get tickets. So finally, the city people didn't like it, and they arrested her. But you can imagine the idea of just going and doing something to be a blessing to somebody. You know, you come back to the car and you realize your meter's expired and you get to the car and it's not anymore and you say, oh, praise God, my meter's not expired. And you look around, there's nobody there. That's the idea of that, of this. So what if every day each one of us did a good deed for someone else? What if every day someone in the world did a good deed for someone else? And just so you know, I don't want to know what deeds you do, because on one hand, and I say that seriously, because on one hand, you should do your deeds that nobody really knows that cause people to. On the other hand, there are times where you have to do your deeds in front of people to cause them, and Yeshua talked about both of them. Because he said, don't let your left hand know your right hand's doing. But then at the same time, he says, let your light so shine that men give glory to God because they see what you're doing. So it's not one or the other. It's both, but it just depends on when you're doing it. That makes sense? Like most things in Scripture. Context matters. Hallelujah. So if you had this idea of doing something anonymously just to bless people that no one ever knew about, just you and God, and it caused them to praise God. What a great thing to add to your repertoire of walking out the commands of God. Amen? And Any questions about mitzvah? Yeah, mitzvah singular and the mitzvot plural. But it can be a whole lot of different. I mean, we do a great mitzvah by coming together each week. Every time we come and we work, whether it's cooking or cleaning, vacuuming, me up here teaching, worship, doing sound, you being here and showing up, all of that is a mitzvah in some level, because when I come, I say, oh, wow, everyone's here, praise God. It caused me to praise God. Amen? 20? Okay, I'm going to squeeze another one in real quick. Word number two. And you guys got this down okay? Yes? Somebody said no?
Joe said no.
Oh. If you want to, go ahead, because I'm going to delete it, or erase, delete it. I'm going to erase it. I'm going to hit the delete button. We've got it. Look, Joe, we've got an old school delete button right here. Oh, yeah, take a picture. I'll take a picture and I'll send it to you, or send it to Judy, and you guys will be good to go. Mm-hmm. And these ideas, this isn't something that we're going to talk about today and you'll never hear it again. You'll hear it more. I've been trying not to use terms I haven't taught yet, just so it's not some confusion as to what that even means. And by the way, when we're having prayer at the end of service, and you know, I want to have more people praying and not just me. And so someone prays and you're in agreement, you can say amen, but we also want to say, can you hear that song? That's why we have it up on the board. It's like, yes, you're in agreement, let it be so. But another Hebrew phrase. Okay, so the second word, Hebrew word, that'll change your life. And I encourage you to write this down in Hebrew too, because anything you can do will continue to add to your Hebrew understanding. And sorry, guys, my writing isn't blocked by any means. What is this? Okay, so how do you pronounce this? Gimme. Oh, you know what? I don't know why someone didn't tell me I'm missing a lamed. Delete that from the recording, please. Thank you, Casey. Very nice. See, this is why I keep telling you, come help me. All right. So let's pronounce this. Gimelut. Gimelut. Whenever you see a word in Hebrew that ends in ut, it's ut, 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 not ut. Ut. If it were to end in OT, what is it? Oat. No, oat. Oat, oat, not ot. Oat. So give me loot. And this is the vav making that U sound. If the vav had this little dagesh right there, it makes it say ooh. And if it has one on top, it makes it say oh. This is all things we've talked about. But so give me loot. And anybody want to try this? Yeah. He does. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. Wow, nice, Casey. Oh, right this way. That's right backwards in English. So this is a hey. This is a het. A het, which says ch. So ha. That's why it has a ch here. And this is, what letter is this? Samech. Which indicates that it's not a Hebrew word, that it came from another language. Because it's a, if it was Hebrew, it would be a sheen. But ha, sa, dalet, yud, goes e, and this is a mem sofit. So it would be, if you put the nikud, it would be like this. Ha, se, hasa, hasa, hasadim, hasa, We'll do Hasa. Hasa Deem. So give me loot. Say, give me loot. Hasadim. Not Chasadim. Gimila Chasadim. No. Give me loot, Hasadim. Does anyone recognize this? What is Chesed? Chesed. What is Chesed? Grace. What does Im mean? Plural. So it's graces. So gemilut hasadim is a selfless act of giving that is undeserved by the recipient. It's tempting to be given. A selfless act of giving that is undeserved by the person who receives it. Yep. And sometimes it's tempting, we talked about this earlier, to give for recognition, but it must come from an honest place in the heart. Luke chapter 6:32 says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, but love your enemies and do good. Right there. Love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. What a concept. Loving your enemies and giving to them and helping them. It's tough enough to give to those who you love, right? I'm just saying, I just throw it out. Everyone was thinking, I just throw it out there so we can be honest about it. There was a story that Pastor Matt tells when he was doing this. His congregation, they run a food pantry. And so, you know, he's out there and people are out there giving food to, quote unquote, the needy. And, you know, then you see someone roll up in a Mercedes. Dress nice. In a nicer car than what you're driving. You're the one giving to them. And here you are giving them some food and putting it in their trunk. And you're driving an old car, and you're driving a Mercedes, and you're giving them food. And you can think to yourself, but you don't know. Man, do they really deserve this? And so they have this food pantry every week where they see this kind of thing. So they're giving to people because it's a command who really don't deserve. And they're not turning people away or making people answer a questionnaire about whether they deserve or not. Now, I got a text from our congregational phone. And someone said, hey, you know, we belong to this congregation out of state. And we're in town and, you know, our house burned down and our baby needs formula and blah, 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 blah. And I'm almost quoting it. And they wanted help. And we, as a congregation, we've helped people. We helped one man who was dying, a Jewish man, get back home. He was stuck. He's literally dying of AIDS and he received Messiah and he's trying to get back home to Washington. We helped him. Got him a hotel, helped him get a rest of his ticket to go home. And I actually met him, prayed with him, and we helped one family one time before, but this, I just felt like these people, I didn't feel like it was legit, and we've had a lot of people try and, people would say all kinds of evil, or all kinds of nice things to try and get you to do something for them. And I just told them, I said, no, I said, you know, we don't know you, and basically, there's a lot of people who scam. If you want some help out here, there's a lot of people in Fresno, a lot of Christian organizations that are set up to help in those situations, but you must go and present yourself to them. They're not just sending out wiring people money. You need a problem. You have a problem. You go to Salvation Army. They'll help you. You go to social services. You go to Pavarello. All these places. But there is no, we're just going to give you money and nothing. So I told them no, never heard back from them. And I just, the whole time I felt it wasn't right. But where we can do things for people who don't deserve or don't know, these are where we can need to do some things. The situation with the place that Joanna's talking about, we're going to work with, they're going to know what we're doing. And hopefully it'll let our light shine before those men and women, and it'll cause them to do what? To praise God. And who knows, maybe someone will come here and want to be a part. And they've been praying about it. Lord, show me a sign of where I need to go, where I am. All of that. But when we do that, hopefully it'll cause that kind of reaction. If it doesn't, still bring glory to God. It'll bring merit to, again, to the house of Israel, since we're part of them, and hopefully hasten the return of Messiah. So we keep getting back to that. Because the other side of it is that if the house of Israel doesn't do, everybody is in a bad way. This is what Messiah is waiting on. The house of Israel to do its part. And it's a crazy thing to even say and to hear, because we've never been taught that. It's the case. But it's a selfless act of giving that's undeserved by the recipient. It must come from an honest place in the heart. In 1 Samuel 24, David spared King Saul's life. David's song speaks only positively about King Saul in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Mephibosheth, son of Yonatan, grandson of Saul. Saul didn't deserve this at all. And Saul made 11 attempts to kill David. But still, he spoke well of him. Think about that. For those of you who've been in Israel, you're out there in the middle of the Dead Sea, and you look up, you know, where the Masada is. Not far from there, you have En Gedi. You have the Dead Sea, the scrolls where they found them in Qumran. He's out there hiding in a cave because he's trying to be killed. And there's nothing out there. He's hiding out there. Someone's tried to kill him 11 times, yet he's saying good things about him. Hallelujah. Another thing that this entails is opening the door to the stranger. When you see this idea of, this is the chesed part of this, the grace, acting gracefully. Remember the story of Abraham. Here he is, and he's been circumcised. He's on the third day, the most painful day, and then the strangers show up, and he feeds them, his wife feeds them. That's the idea on this. Any thoughts or questions about this? Or thoughts about what we can do as a community, or even individually what we can do? You know, you think about even giving to somebody. You know, there's homeless people who have needs, but yet they also have reasons why, all at the same time. You know, so you can do that. You can help them too, as you're led, carefully, modestly, moderately. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's the definition of it, right? Exactly. Oh, you know, you have the mic? Can you use your mic to get that? That's good to get on the recording.
I was just saying that I've heard that a lot of people say and talk about the mean God of the Old Testament. So yeah. Seeing this is the exact opposite of what people would say. All the grace that he's given has been undeserved all the way from the beginning. And if there wasn't grace, then everything would have ended with Adam and Eve.
They never would. If there was no grace prior to Yeshua, then how could you send Yeshua in the first place? Because sending Yeshua was a huge act of grace. and really of Gemilut Chasadim, of undeserved, especially, I mean, grace is undeserved, but this is like a whole new level of undeserved. You guys have 5 or 10 more minutes for one more, or you guys want to wrap it up right here? We do one more? One more? Okay. So one more, number 3. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Therese. It is the term Gemilut Chasadim is giving and doing something for someone that's undeserved. Giving that's undeserved by the recipient. You know, you could be at the hospital doing your x-rays and you go out of your way to do something for somebody, even a patient who really doesn't deserve the extra, being nice to someone who doesn't deserve it. And I'm sure you deal with a lot of crazy folks who come through who you're just doing your job. Because it's easy if you have a nice little old lady and she fell and she, you know, broke her elbow and oh, come here, you know, and oh, let me help you with your elbow. It's real easy to do. But it's not when it's some, you know, you fill in the blank who comes in there and they, you know, they brought all the stuff on themselves. They're cussing at you and fighting with you and everything. You have to do the x-ray still, just as professionally as you did with the nice little old lady who broke her elbow. Little old lady from Pasadena. So, yeah.
So you said Pasadena is
racist. That's the, yeah. Well, I mean, but even within Hasidim, there's still an undeserved. Yeah, that's the whole concept of it is doing something, an act done to someone who doesn't deserve it. Yeah. It's not right. It's the whole concept, right? It's a whole, it's a Hebrew idiom or term, Gemilut Chasadim. Yeah. All right. No, it is giving to someone, a selfless act of giving that is undeserved by the recipient. That's what this phrase means. Yeah. Oh. All right, so you guys are still writing, so I'll give you a second. Yeah, things don't translate directly from Hebrew to, concepts don't, and most things don't. Occasionally things do, but not much.
Okay.
Yeah. You give me a word that directly translates, and it's they're rare. Kiss anyone. Yes, a direct, yes, object, but there's more concepts in. Yeah, I got you. All right. So don't ask those questions around him anymore, please. All right. Anybody still need this? No? Yes, good. Okay. All right. So the next one, and this I'm not even going to write in Hebrew. I'm just going to write in English. This isn't written on my paper in Hebrew, but I'm going to take a crack at it. And that's actually 2 words. Sorry, it ends right there. Yeah, I was thinking that too because he doesn't have it written here with a C. There we go. Change it to hey. And I'm not sure if this is a sheen or a samich. So I just played as a samich this time. So chak Nasat or him or him. So right here, this Aleph is making the sound of an O. So it would have like a little dot right here. Or, and then he, the CH is, that's a chet. He, and this always, the little yud is E. And this is a mem sofit. And this is a he and a chet. Hach. It'd be like this. Chach, nasat. So all of these are making the A sound. Chak, and this is a noon. Nasat. I could probably look it up and see if it's that should be a sheen or a samek. Let's take a look real quick here. But what's good about Hebrew is that when you're writing something, even if you spell it wrong, with some of these things, you'll know. Some will still be able to pronounce it, and they would say, oh, no, that's just a... True, true. But in English, there's only one... A lot of things, there's not two ways to do it, where in Hebrew, you do have the two S sounds. But the sheen is... If it's a soft C as opposed to a S, an X and a KS. Yeah, I get it. Yeah. So, well, and that's where that comes from. That comes from Hebrew. That's where you have Philip, PH. Why does that say F? That's from Hebrew. The Pe and the Fe. Or it's Pe that sounds like an F. Let's take a look here. Okay, so I don't want to take too long on trying to find that Hebrew spelling, but we should be good on that. Give me one sec here. Oh, you know what? Yes. I see what you're saying. So he's saying my het, it's actually a kaf. It's what's a chaf. It's kaf, okay. Yeah, that's another one. This word, the way it's spelled, it's a little odd. There's a few letters that don't come up. They rarely come up. So it's hey, kaf, noon, samek, tav. Okay. So with that in mind, let me read something to you guys about Gemilut Hasidim too. Gemilut Hasidim, the performance of loving kindness, is then a more comprehensive term than Zedekah. Its implications and effects are much more far-reaching than those of Zedekah. The duties of Zedekah relate specifically to the poor and express themselves in terms of monetary assistance only. Gemilut Hasidim, however, knows of no such limitations. The mitzvah of Gemilut Hasidim has for its object both the poor and the rich, and has reference to the dead as well as the living. Above all, its essential characteristic is not monetary but personal service. It is the personal involvement of the personal attitude and effort which qualifies for the term chesed. That makes sense? That's a little more technical. Can you give money and it can be that? Yeah, but it's more specifically, it's doing something. So the lady who was when she was going to the meters, she was actually doing something, even though it was related to money. She did something. She went to the meter and she put money in it. But if there was a way for her to go to the meter and just turn it or do something without putting money in it, see, it'd be the same thing. That makes sense? It's in the act of doing. Okay, so here we go. Hakinasat Orchim. So there's something we had done that Joel did, and he didn't know he did it. But he did Chaknesat Orchim. Do you remember the day he did it? I'm going to give you a chance to think. When you did this, you did an act of Chaknesat Orchim, and you didn't realize what you were doing, but that's what it was. Just recently? 6 months ago. So you're overdue. So Chaknesat Orchim means chasing your guests, providing hospitality. Do you remember when Rabbi Shapira was coming? And I said, Joel, can you go outside and just wait for him? And we'll be there to welcome him when he comes. So he's not trying to find us. So you sit out there and waited. So you were chasing your guests and welcoming him and being prepared to. It's this idea of, you know, the guest shows up. You know, you have someone who's your guest, they're showing up. And then they show up and then you start getting up and preparing for them. No, it's too late by then. The idea is that before they show up, you've been preparing, and when they come, you're prepare and you can just welcome. Hey, welcome. We're glad you're here. We were anticipating you coming. That's the idea of it. When Rabbi Shapiro was here, we didn't want to. Often he shows up at the door. Nobody's there. No one's in the parking lot. He has no idea where we are. And I said, hey, Rabbi, you know, can you wait about 10 minutes? We need to finish getting ready. That's the opposite of this. That makes sense? The story of it is, or here's an example of it. We talked about Abraham. He says he ran. When he saw the guests coming, he ran. He ran to do the mitzvah. And according to Rabbi Chama bar Hanina, Abraham was 3 days from circumcision at the divine visit, the most painful physical day. So when we talk about that, that's the source of that, why it said, Abraham did this when it was not convenient and it was not comfortable. So that's the other part of it. Welcoming your guests was not convenient or it's not comfortable. Matter of fact, when it makes it more uncomfortable, it's even more of the act of haknasid orhim. But it's our duty to be hospitable to travelers and to receive them as guests, so we should receive God into our hearts. When Reverend Robert Spector was here, you know, we did all we can do to help him bring stuff in and help him to be set up and to and even have a place for him to come in Fresno to be able to sell his things. It was an act of welcoming him in to help him out. Especially when you're looking at someone who's your brother who's moving the same direction spiritually as you are, then you especially need to welcome them in. Amen? One other example of the Gemilut Hasidim is that in Judaism is, look all around at all the Jewish hospitals and Jewish charities. Why? Because that's their act of tikkun, of healing, helping heal the world. So back to this Haknasid Orhim, we talked about Abraham and his wife and Sarah, but also in the book of Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, Peter's mother-in-law shows hospitality as soon as she is able. It says, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her, and the fever left her, and she rose and served them. So she had been sick, laying there. So sick that she needed healing. Is your hand up? I'll give him 1 sec. And what did she do? So here it is, Messiah comes in, he heals her. You know, she could have just said, oh, Baruch Hashem, thank you, but she didn't. She got up and started cooking some food. What's that? She was hungry too. She could have just cooked for herself. She could have just eaten that little piece of bread she had underneath her pillow while she's in the bed of sickness. But no, it says she arose and she served them. See, this is the same idea. Don't you know she knew the story of Abraham? And it's so funny because, you know, you hear about this angel, this messenger. Was it Messiah or not? A lot of talk about that. So now you have Peter's mother actually welcoming Messiah. She knew, they knew it was him. And she gets healed. I mean, if she had a doubt and she lay there, she was sick, then he comes in and she gets healed immediately to where she can get up and start cooking. I mean, what, you know, that's just incredible. Go ahead, Casey, question. Oh, is that on The Chosen? Oh, yeah, see? Exactly. Hallelujah. Back to the idea that Abraham, I mentioned to you, was on the third day of his circumcision, which is the most painful day, that Rabbi Chama bar Hanina said it was on the third day. Well, we see proof of that. The story of, how about that? We'll go that way. I just have a little note here that I added later on. The story of Reuben and Shimon. When did they attack the men of Shechem, the Shechemite men? When did they attack them? They waited to the third day. They're the ones who circumcised them, and they knew. Now we're going to sit around and wait till that they're in the most pain, and they can't even fight. That's the day we're going to attack them and kill them. So as a lot of times you hear the rabbi say something, later on you'll see in Scripture that it's proven out factually too. All right. So we get to Genesis 21:33, and that's where this story is about Abraham. And let me get there, and we'll get through this in a couple minutes here. Genesis 21:33. And the word also, when it's talking about how they got up and helped, or how when they welcomed the people in, it says the word rats is used, R-A-T-Z, which means with great enthusiasm. So you can imagine getting up when you're sick or had been sick and helping somebody is one thing, but then you do it with great enthusiasm where you're happy to help them and welcome them. That's a whole nother level. Yeah. Ani ratsa matar, right. I run the race. Kenya hir ratson. Yeah, see, there you go. See, when you start seeing the roots, then you recognize these words. And what does that mean, Casey, for all to hear? I run towards a goal, yeah. So if you're running, basically running is walking with enthusiasm, is what it amounts to, in effect, to get somewhere faster. Yeah, nice, Casey. Ani rats hamatara, hamatar Yeshua, bo yishli chayim Yeshua hamashiach hori. See? Yeah. One, and then, can you hear ratson? Same thing. That idea of enthusiasm. Let it be so. Yeah, let it be. That idea. Okay. Bereshit, Genesis chapter 21, verse 23. It said, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of Adonai, the everlasting God. Abraham lived for a long time as a foreigner in the land of Plishtim. Okay, so again, I'm going to erase this. We good? I want to show you something really quick, and then we're going to be done for the day. In this verse, it says in Hebrew, it calls it in English a tamarisk tree, but in Hebrew it is an eshel tree, which is spelled like this, aleph. So you see that, eshel. Okay, so we see there is what is referred to in this as the eshel principle. And again, there's this quote by Paul Philip Levertov, I think this is from a song, and it says, as it is our duty to be hospitable to wayfarers and to receive them as guests, so we should receive God into our hearts. Okay, so this eshel principle, this tamarisk tree, again, I'm going to read it to you. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, or an eshel tree, in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of Adonai, the everlasting God. Abraham lived a long time as a foreigner in the land of the Plishtim, the Philistines. So, at this tree, he planted something. And we're going to come across another acronym here. And the acronym for Eshel is, this is the Aleph, remember? And it is, the A stands for Achila, the Shin, Shtiya, and the Lamed. So what do these words mean? Say this, achila, shtiya, levoi. So again, this is the eshel or the tamarisk in Hebrew. Sorry, you guys know this is tamarisk. Okay, so right here, what did he do? The achila is connected to feeding them physically. Remember, he fed them, right, when they came. And then, what else? Let's read the story. Someone have the story pulled up by any chance? Genesis 21, Genesis 18, chapter 1. So it says, Adonai appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. As he sat at the entrance of the tent during the heat of the day, he raised his eyes and looked, and there in front of him stood three men. On seeing them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. Prostrated, himself on the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please don't leave your servant. Please let me send for some water so that I can wash your feet. Then rest under the tree and I will bring you a piece of bread." Okay, so this first word here, we see the achila is feeding physically. The second word, shtiya, is connected with the water, where you wash their feet. The third word, lilivoi, is a word for escort, which means he escorted them in to the tent and then out once they were going. So he invited them in, and then he walked into the door too. He chased his guests, he brought them in, then he brought them back out. He took the water to wash their feet. He fed them physically. Now, it's interesting, why would he wash their feet? What was the reason behind this? Let's talk about this. And this is, I've got like one more thing here. In Perkei Avot, there's a tractate of the Mishnah that deals with this oral tradition in Judaism. It says he washed their feet. Why would he wash their feet? And what did he wash off of their feet? Dust. Wash the dust off of their feet. And remember, Yeshua said, if someone does receive you, to shake the dust. You hear dust all the time. Why would he wash the dust off of their feet? This is the significance. Okay, so in Judaism, Abraham assumed that there were pagans who worship dust. Very interesting, isn't it? They worship the dust of the land. So by washing their feet, he was also helping them to avoid idolatry. So this is the type of treatment that God wants us to do with people, to welcome them in and to do things. If we don't know that they know him, then to do things to help them just to avoid sinning, avoid putting something before them. And specifically in Judaism, and this helps a lot of us here today because we're all going through this. Many of us are going through this right now. This is the type of treatment that we should give our aging parents in order to give them and in order to honor them. Helping them, washing the dust off of their feet, helping them in any way we can to help them to be able to be presented honorable before God, to show that we are actually keeping the command to honor our parents. This is how it's actually practiced in Judaism today. Any questions or thoughts? If you want to read a few examples, do you have a question? Yeah. Oh. Oh, he escorted them into the tent and then back out of the tent. He basically met them at the door and welcomed them in. And actually, he saw them coming down the road. And he ran and got them, brought them in. Then once he got him in, he was done. He brought them to the door, and he showed them out. He brought them all the way to the door and showed them out. That's the idea, that he didn't just leave them and just, no, everything was thought and thought out and acted upon and with grace and with care and with dotting the I's and crossing the T's and with the idea of could I have done better. In that kind of idea. You know, we have visitors. I'm always telling you guys, talk to them, help them, show them around, show them where the food is, the drinks, show them where the restroom is. If they need something, sit by them, answer their, all of that, because as a community, we have to do that. I can't do it all. There'll be a day where there'll be multiples. I can't, you know, the more people we have, then I'm stretched even thinner. So that's the idea. So we're not learning this for the sake of learning it, but learning it to do it. And then Casey, go ahead. Under where? Under what? It says tamarisk. So the eshel, it means tamarisk. The tamarisk tree. In Hebrew, it says that he set them under, or he planted an eshel tree. not a tamarisk tree. And what does Eshel mean below the surface, below that basic meaning? It stands for Achila, Shtia, and Levo'oi. How did he treat them? He fed them physically. He washed their feet, helping them avoid idolatry. And then he escorted, he brought them in, and he escorted them out. He did everything he can do. This is the example of how to practice, haknasat orhim. So that's the idea. Oh, and then one last thing before you stop recording. Here's some examples if you want to read on your own in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 through 10. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 9 and 10. 1 Peter 4, 9. Hebrews 13, 1 through 2. And John 1, verse 5. And if you're interested in reading a book about this, it's called Love in the Messianic Age. And it's not a song, it's a book, by Paul Philip Levertov, L-E-V-E-R-T-O-F-F, if you're interested in reading that. So the question I want to leave you with this is, how can extreme hospitality be acted out in my life in a practical way? So I'll leave you with that. How can extreme hospitality be acted out in my life in a practical way? And we can say that with our congregation too. So this is the idea we should have when new people come. How can extreme hospitality be acted out?